Looking at difficult questions, the hard ones. We started out, what was the first question we looked at? Anybody remember? This has been two Sundays ago. Yeah, that was last Sunday, yep. Why would a good God send anyone to an everlasting hell? Right. Why does a good and all-powerful and loving God allow evil to exist, to let bad things happen? So we've taken a look at two really difficult questions. Both of those questions behind them was a question of, is there really even a God? If these things are allowed to exist, if evil's allowed to exist, how can there be a God that's all-powerful and loving? And if there is a God, how could he send all these people to hell? Well, we're going to pick up with another hard question today. But first, let's take a look at the verse I read this morning, John 18:33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" We come across this same question with many unbelievers, even with some believers. What is truth? But we see this posed in different ways. We might have someone believe that religious beliefs are just a product of where you were raised. If some believe that reality is something we can shape with our minds, like a lump of clay. There are some that believe objective morality is what society and culture makes it to be. There are some that believe that even though Christians believe in one way, there are many ways to make it to heaven. All these come from a simple question, similar to what Pilate had. What is truth? Can something be true for you and not for me? Is another way we might hear this phrased. This philosophy, this belief system is prevalent in the academic world. You're going to see it come up quite a bit in colleges as they study different types of religions, different types of cultures, different types of philosophies. And as our children go off to college, we should keep them in our prayers, because they're going to be exposed to all kinds of things that can lead to confusion. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 for a second. Verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." We need to be wary of these philosophies. But we need to build up our faith. Now, it doesn't tell us to run from them. Because when we see these sort of philosophies presented, they're an indicator of someone that's either lost or is confused on the truth of the word. These four type of beliefs that I talked about earlier, the principle behind them, that what they call it is relativity. But does relativity really follow the laws of logic? You see, God created this earth with laws around us. We have the laws of gravity. We have laws of motion, laws of inertia. We also have laws of logic. And the Bible uses these laws of logic quite a bit. In the verses I read for you this morning, we hit two of the laws just in Jesus' discussion with Pilate. But we're going to talk about them in more detail here. So what are the laws of logic? Well, let's start with the first law. It's the law of identity. And that is, if a statement is true, it is true. 2 + 2 = 4. If I was asked Decker what 2 + 2 is, he'd say 4. If I was asked somebody in China what 2 + 2 is, they would say 4. If I was to ask somebody in Argentina, we would get back 4 as well. Because 2 + 2 = 4. That statement is true, therefore it is true. That's the law of identity. Okay, it doesn't change no matter where I go. Let's take a look at this and what the Bible says with a very similar approach. Psalms 119, verse 160, which is one of your longest verses in the Bible. 119, 160, Psalm. We have, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. You see, we have a statement of identity there. It's not some of your word is truth. Some of your word is applicable some of the time. Some of your word is subjective. It's not those things. It's the entirety of your word is truth. Now, we believe that statement to be true. There are some that believe that statement to be false. So we have to find out. Which leads us to the second law. So the first law is the law of identity. If a statement is true, it is true. The second law is the law of non-contradiction, which is, if a statement is true, it can't be false also. 2 + 2 cannot be anything other than 4. Or we break the law of non-contradiction. Okay? I know these laws seem funny, but they've been back from before Jesus' time, back before, well, in Moses' time even. So we have the law of identity. If something's true, it's true. We have the law of non-contradiction. If something is true, it cannot also be false. So let's look at non-contradiction. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 12. Now, Paul uses this law of non-contradiction starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, if Christ has been raised from the dead, statement, truth. How can you also say that he was not raised from the dead? Introducing the law of non-contradiction. Because you can't have both. So Paul goes, well, let's say if it wasn't true. Let's take that route. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, since we can't have a contradiction, if he did not raise from the dead, here's what that means. Then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in the fact the dead did not rise. Do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are the most pitiable. So what Paul's saying is he's using the law of non-contradiction to get him to think. Either the dead can rise or not. It can't be both. If the dead can't rise, then Christ couldn't have rose. If Christ couldn't have rose, what are we preaching for? Because we're still stuck in our sins. And in fact, we should be pitiable men. That's the way he uses the law of non-contradiction. There's a third law. It's the law of the excluded middle. And that is, a statement can be either true or false or no other. It is either raining on me right now or it is not. It cannot be both. 2 + 2 is either equal to 4 or it is not. It cannot be both. Let's take a look at Matthew 22. Verse 41. Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Christ asked them, saying, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice both of those lords in that verse, the Lord said to my Lord, are capitalized. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now let's see what he's really asking them. Who is this Messiah? Oh, it's the son of David. Okay, if it's the son of David, then tell me why David would write about his own son as the Lord. Now, what he's done is he's caught the Pharisees in a dilemma. Because if they answer, the Messiah is the Son of God, which is the truth, then what they've been trying to push Jesus out for, to deny that he is, won't work. Because it either has to be true or false. Now, if they say that it's false, no. The Messiah is really David's son, then they're calling the scripture false in the use of the word Lord. Now, a statement cannot be both true or false. True and false, I'm sorry. The third law, the excluded middle, means a statement must be true or false. It cannot be both. So no matter how they answered that question, it was going to get them in trouble. Because they were going to be in direct conflict with truth. So what did they do? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Let's look at this again in a little bit. But how does this apply to us today? Because if we look back, you know, most of the verses we read today were Jesus, and none of us can argue to have the wisdom he has, or even a glimmer of the wisdom he has. The ability to look at the question behind the question and to come up with a perfect response. But what have we been given? What about us? When we're posed with these four different beliefs that I talked on earlier, and yeah, we might know the laws of logic now, but how do we apply them? Let's go to John 16, verse 12. You see, our time's short. Jesus' time with his disciples was short. He only had a few years with them to teach them so many things. He wasn't going to be with them day in, day out, going forward. Because he had a place, the right hand of God, he was going to go set. John 16 and 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said to you that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You see, we aren't left alone. We have the Holy Spirit with us. The Holy Spirit of truth. And when we hear a statement, it helps us to know if it's true or not. Because truth is Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Colossians 4. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. God doesn't tell us to just join with our church body and let the world on its own. He doesn't tell us to just get holed up somewhere to avoid these hard questions. We're to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. We're not to walk away from the outside world. We're to walk towards the outside world. Redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Yeah, Jesus has a bar way above what we can manage ourselves in the Bible. But that doesn't mean we are not responsible to answer. We've been given the Spirit of truth. We're not supposed to walk away from the outside world. We're supposed to walk towards it. And we're supposed to be ready to answer each one. That's why we're looking at these tough questions. To help get us ready to answer. Not just the easy things, but these tough ones too. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. It's not to ignore those who contradict. It's to exhort and convict those who contradict. Matthew 21. Now let's go back to what I was saying earlier. We'd revisit some of this. You see, I read from you earlier in Matthew the end of a long logical debate Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the temple. Let's go back to the beginning of that discussion, that debate. And if you read through the whole debate, you're going to see these three laws of logic applied over and over by Christ. He uses them to get them to think about what they're saying, what they're asking, why they're asking it. Matthew 21, verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." This technique works very well. When someone poses you these difficult questions, there's often a question you can ask back that helps them find the answer themselves without starting an argument. My dad uses this technique with telemarketers too. When they say, "Hey, can I have a moment of your time?" And dad says, "Well, sure, first if you grant me a moment of yours, let me talk to you about Jesus Christ." And that's how he deals with telemarketers. He doesn't see it as a burden when they call so much as an opportunity to witness to somebody. And if they want to sell him something, he wants the opportunity to talk to him about Christ first. Questions can help us diffuse an argument before it happens. Let's see how Jesus used this. So they saw him coming into the temple and teaching, and they said, "What authority do you have here? And who gave you that authority?" That could have started all kinds of a fight. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." It's a wonderful question. So let's take a look at these four type of beliefs that I discussed earlier. The first, the lost may believe that religious beliefs just reflect where someone was raised. Okay. If that's true, then wouldn't it also be true that all governing types are equally right? I mean, if I was raised in China, I'd be communist. If I was raised in Japan, I would believe in an emperor and that sort of a system. If I was raised in Cuba, I'd follow dictatorship. So, if it's true that your religious beliefs just reflect where you were raised, and we come to some sort of a question of, well, doesn't that make all religious beliefs the same? Apply that to governments. Are all governments equally right? Ask them that. Would they really argue a dictatorship is right? But that's where you were raised. The lost may believe reality is something we shape with our minds, like a lump of clay. We form our own reality, is what they might say. Okay? If that's true, then does anything really exist at all? Even the statement that we form reality with our own minds? If I don't believe it's real, we can change reality. Does that cease to exist? And the question points out the statement was false. Can't be both true and false at the same time. If the lost believe that objective morality is what society and culture makes it, okay. If that's true, would you get mad if I just take your car? Your house? Your money? Kill you? Would you get mad? Why would you get upset about that? What if my society and culture taught me that was right? But that's fine. Would they get upset? If they do, there's some sort of objective morality out there. There's some sort of truth. There's some sort of right and wrong. If they don't get mad, well, you've got a car, you've got more money, and you have another house. The lost may believe Christian beliefs are just one way of many ways to make it to heaven. If that's true, aren't we really saying that this Bible is false? Because this Bible, in John 14, verses 5 through 7, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Some come to me through the Father." That's not what it says. "For those that were raised in Christian societies and cultures, they come to me through the Father." That's not what that says. "For those that had opportunity to go to church, they come to me through the Father." That's not what that says. It says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a statement. The law of identity. It can, if it is statement's true, it's true. The law of non-contradiction. A statement that's true cannot also be false. So that cannot be true for me and false for somebody else. The law of the excluded middle. A statement must be either true or false. So if they're saying that there is another way to get to heaven, they are saying that statement has to be false. And therefore, no one can get to heaven through Jesus Christ. So when they ask, Christians believe there's just one way to heaven, but there's really many ways to heaven, which includes the way that the Christians say, that doesn't work as an argument. Because if that's true, they're really saying the word cannot be true. The word I just read to you. Because it specifically identifies only one way to heaven. Christ continues, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." I know today we talked about things a little bit differently. These sort of arguments go on quite a bit across the world. I don't know how much you all listen to Christian radio. There's a gentleman on there, Ravi Zachariah. He's made a career of this. It's called apologetics. And it's going to these places that have these belief systems that everything can be true. What's true for you might not be true for me, but that's okay. We'll all make it there. In one of his accounts of a discussion he had, he was asked to go to a lunch with some professors. Now, the professors' agendas were to prove Rabbi Zachariah's beliefs were wrong. And one of the things that they posed there at the dinner table was, the problem with the United States is this thought that you can only make it to heaven if you're a Christian. And the professors went on to say, but the Eastern world isn't an either or, it's an either and. You can make it to heaven different ways. This way and that way will get you there. Their argument was an either or, the third law, is not in existence. That the third law, the law of the excluded middle, doesn't matter. That you can have something be both true and false. Now, Ravi turned around a question to him. He says, so, what you're telling me is, I either need to believe the either-or argument exists, or I need to believe the either-and argument exists. And it's true. And the professor stopped for a second, because Ravi had caught them just like Jesus had. You see, he presented to them an either-or. Two beliefs at that table. Belief one, that a statement is either true or false, it can't be either, or it can't be both at the same time. Either truth or false. That's belief one. The second belief was true and false. So what he said was, he said, what you're telling me is, I either need to believe belief system one of the either or belief system two of the either and. Their own argument fell apart because they presented the either or as the fact, as the truth, for an argument that the either or cannot be true. And that's what you're going to find with a lot of these questions. They get stumbled upon. When you ask them the question back that makes them really think, what is really truth? They get caught up. Jesus used it. Paul used it. Peter used it. We need to learn how to use it. Now we're up here in an adult service. I don't want to give you guys milk anymore because some of you have had it too long and you're ready for meat. I hope that this last few Sundays where we've went through and we've looked at the difficult questions have helped you. When we looked at how can an all-powerful and loving God allow evil to exist, I hope you thought about that and the questions we raised. Just because I can't see a reason, does that mean a reason doesn't exist? And how that's no different than the families that were mourning when Lazarus died, but there was a wonderful reason for all that to have occurred. Or can a loving and all-powerful God send someone to hell? Why would he do that? It's what they want. They don't want to be with God. He's not sending them to hell for stealing a pack of bubble gum. There's only one unforgivable sin. What is it? To blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicts us to believe Jesus Christ is who he is or not. That's the only unforgivable sin. If we don't want Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God says, okay, fine. I've got a place for you. I won't be there. You'll be apart from my glory. Can something be true for you and not for me? Not according to the word, not according to the laws of logic, which God established here just as much as he did the laws of gravity. Something cannot be both true and false at the same time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for pushing us, Lord, from an easy comfort zone to step out, to learn more about you and how we can use your word, use your truth to redeem to save, to guide a lost and dying world through your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we're out there, remind us that when the world presents contradiction, our job is not to run from it, but to run towards. Grant us the wisdom to look beyond just the question at hand to what the person's asking below. Grant us the insight and the word to reflect your Son Jesus Christ, not just his love, but his logic. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be glorified through everything we do. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.